Second Samuel.
We'll read verses 5 through 12. The son of Gera, and he came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David, and at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei, when he cursed, "Come out, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man." Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." And the king said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall say then, Wherefore hast thou done so?" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." So we pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the Spirit of God who opens to us the teaching of thy word. We pray that this night thou wouldst, by thy Spirit, open our hearts to receive all that you have for us. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our title tonight is What to Do with Obnoxious People. Now, maybe I'm wrong there. I think perhaps there really don't exist what we would call obnoxious people. It's just that sometimes people act in an obnoxious fashion. The result is quite similar. And David here, as he was fleeing from the capital city of Jerusalem, as he was fleeing from his son Absalom, who was seeking his life, as he and his soldiers were going down the road, they came across this man who acted toward David in a way in which at that time was just not very pleasing. Shimei took it upon himself to face David as he came fleeing out of the city, saying, "You bloody king, you have all this coming upon you. You're wicked, and that's why this is happening to you. And you're just getting what you deserve." Well, the natural inclination when someone takes us to task in that fashion was expressed by one of the soldiers of King David. And we read that this soldier, Abishai, asked the king for permission to take off Shimei's head. A very simple process, just one quick sweep of the sword and off goes the head, and you solve that problem. You don't have to worry anymore about all of these insults. The reaction is quite natural. We all feel that way, I suppose, from time to time. If someone corners us and takes us to task, we think the simplest solution to this is just to take off his head. But the thing is, our natural responses aren't necessarily what we would call godly responses. And God wants us to learn how to respond in a godly fashion. through the trials and difficulties of life. And so rather than this natural inclination, God wants us to learn from the people who offend us. Tonight I'd like to have us consider three things that I believe God wants us to learn from the people who offend us. The people that we might feel for the moment are being quite obnoxious, God has something to teach us. Now in this portion, David reacted in a marvelous way. David's called the man after God's own heart. And here we see just a little bit of that in the way that David reacted. David said, as the soldier said, "Let us take off his head." David said, "The Lord hath told him to curse David." Now, how did David know that God had told Shimei to come out and curse him? Well, I think David had a knowledge of some of the basic principles of God's Word. And David realized that nothing comes into the life of a Christian without God's permission. Satan had to get God's permission to take Job's possessions and to touch his body. And David realized that this man Shimei, who had come out to curse him, had to have had God's permission to do that. And in fact, David even goes further. He said God told him to do it. David said, "Not only do I believe that nothing comes into my life without God's permission, not only do I believe that God would have to give this man permission to curse me in this fashion, but I believe that God is so desirous of working in my life that he even instructs some people to come and to offend me, to treat me in a manner that would be offensive to me, because he knows that I need it. And he has some plan that he wants to work in my life. There's something in my life that God wants to deal with." And so God told him to curse me. "There's something I should make right. There's something I should get victory over in my life. God knows that I need this." And so he told him to do it. What a mature spiritual outlook on offenses from other people. It took all of the bitterness out of David's heart. The soldiers, Abishai, had bitterness. "Why should this dead dog curse the Lord, my Lord the King?" And so he was enraged and bitterness in his heart towards Shimei. But David, as he saw God's hand in all of this, was freed from all of the bitterness. He said, "God has something special he wants to do in my life. And for that reason, he's told this man to do this." All the bitterness goes away. God wants to develop perhaps some type of patience in my life. And after all, tribulation worketh patience. And so that means that in order to gain patience, you need the tribulation. And so David says in verse 12, "It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." So David said, not only did God tell him to do it because he wanted to work some new grace, some new growth in my life, but I believe that God is going to turn his cursing into blessing in my life. God will turn it into good for me. That means you can not only accept it, realizing that it's coming from God, and not see the man that's doing it, but you can rejoice in it because you say, "God's going to turn this into good. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God's going to make this good for me. He's going to turn it into something wonderful in my life." And so while the David soldiers were fuming with sword in hand to get vengeance, David was praising the Lord. And he says, God is going to make this into something good and wonderful in my life. Now, we grow fastest in times of affliction. And so that means if we really want to grow, we need affliction. And that means that we're going to have to love and be grateful to God's chosen instruments of affliction. Oh, if God could only help us to see in these people who offend us, the people that, humanly speaking, we would consider obnoxious, God could only help us see that they are God's chosen instruments for our spiritual growth and for blessing in our life, and to love them and be grateful to them because they are allowing themselves to be used of God for our good. And that's why David could be victorious in this situation. Sometimes we feel, though, but, you know, after all, what they're doing is wrong. And that isn't right. They shouldn't be allowed to get away with something like that. Well, you remember even in the New Testament, Paul reminds us that God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. If there's any real sin in this, if the way in which they are treating you is actual sin before God, maybe you say it sure is, they shouldn't do that. Remember what God says. He said, dearly beloved, don't take vengeance in your own hands. Because God says, vengeance is mine. I repay. And so if there's anything to be avenged, if there's anything really to be righted about this, God will take care of that. He'll see to that. God won't allow wrongs to go by without being righted. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to see God's hand in it and to thank Him that He's going to turn it into good, to rejoice in it, and to love and be grateful to His chosen instruments. Vengeance is not for us. You know, one of the most common forms of vengeance that we have, many times we wouldn't come right out and pull the sword and chop off the head. One of our most common forms of vengeance is silence. When somebody really offends us, we consider them to be really obnoxious. We resent what they have said or done. But we're too spiritual to really, you know, get mad at them or something like that. We just go silent. Give them the silent treatment. They get the point. They know we don't like what they did or said. They know that we resent their actions and words. And so we just go silent. We do this the most often, perhaps, with those we love the most, those from our own home, you know, husbands or wives or brothers or sisters or fathers and mothers and sons and daughters. Those that closest to us many times are the ones that really get this silent treatment. We're not talking and He knows why. Until we feel He's suffered enough, providing our silence was really suffering for Him. When we feel He's really suffered enough, well, okay, we'll talk a little bit now, but in a very matter-of-fact form. Until we feel He's really suffered enough, then we'll start being human to Him again. Just a form of vengeance, that's all. Taking vengeance. God says, no, vengeance is mine. These chosen instruments of mine that I'm using to help you, your attitude is to be love and acceptance and gratefulness.
David, an Old Testament saint. Sometimes we think these Old Testament saints, you know, they really didn't have all the spirituality that we have nowadays. David, one of the Old Testament saints, gives us a good lesson in how to handle people who act in an obnoxious fashion to us. David said, "Let's see the hand of God in the offender." The second thing I think God wants us to see in those who offend us, He wants us to see their spiritual need. In Acts chapter 16, we have an instance in the life of Paul. Acts chapter 16, let's read verses 16 through 18. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.' And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour." Here we have the case of the Apostle Paul, as he and his fellow workers each day would go down the street. This young girl would come out and harass them. Actually, what she said was all right, but the fact that everybody knew that she was a demon-possessed person, and perhaps in the very tone of voice in which she said it, "These men are the servants of the Most High God," something about it bothered Paul. Day after day, we read here that she did this many days. We might say that Paul put up with it just as long as he could. Many days she came and hollering down the street, these words, drawing attention to them, and in this way, displeasing Paul. Now, this word, we read here that it says that Paul was grieved in verse 18. I think maybe we could find a better translation for this. This same word is used in Acts chapter 4 and verse 2. You remember where the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Jews came out and they found the disciples were preaching Jesus Christ. And the leaders of the Jews came out and it says they were grieved because they were preaching Jesus. Well, I think they were more than just plain grieved. I think perhaps a better translation would be that they were displeased or offended. They were offended and displeased because the disciples were preaching in the name of Jesus. Now, that's the same word used here. Paul was not just grieved, not just sorry, but he was really displeased. And he was really offended the way that she was crying out. But instead of reacting in the normal human way, pull out the sword and cut off her head, which in our terminology today would be perhaps really to scold her or really to put her in her place or rebuke her for what she's doing, as Paul looked on this young lady, and as he saw her crying out, he realized that she wasn't so much crying to offend them, to displease them. She was crying because of her own need. And although she was saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God," what she was really saying, "I need help. I want help." And God wants us to see in those who offend us the spiritual need that these people have. We find this in our Sunday school children many times, don't we? Sometimes the naughtiest little boy, really all he's saying as he's continually giving you problems is, I need help. I want attention. He's crying out because of his own personal need. And many times, the people who offend us, the people who become obnoxious to us, actually are crying out, I need help. I need help. And they're crying out to you because they're hoping that they'll get help from you. And so their real purpose, although on the surface they're becoming obnoxious to you, on the surface they're becoming offensive to you, nevertheless, in their hearts, they picked you because they're hoping that from you they'll get some help. And what they're crying is, I need help, and I'm hoping that you'll be able to give it to me. And Paul saw that. And Paul turned around and cried to her, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. And because Paul refused to take that offense personally, because Paul refused to look at it as something that was being offensive to him, because Paul was willing to see the hand of God in this and the need of that girl, he was able to help her. Oh, God wants us to look beyond the offense that the person is causing and to see the need that the person has, and that he's become to us because he really thinks that we can help him. He's hoping that we can help him. And he's looking toward us to see through his offense and to see his need. The third thing that God wants to teach us through those who offend us, we find in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. First Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We find here in this portion of Scripture the Lord Jesus' reaction to suffering, the Lord Jesus' reaction to those who offended him, persecuted him, those who were to him obnoxious people are acting in an obnoxious way. We find here in this portion the Lord Jesus suffered at the hands of others. Now, the Lord Jesus had done nothing to merit this suffering. Absolutely nothing in any way. He was without sin. Even before the Pharisees, he said, which of you convicteth me of sin? Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. And so the Lord Jesus Christ did not merit in any way this suffering. And so we find here his reaction to this suffering. We find that he refused in any way to defend himself. Although he did no sin, there was no guile found in his mouth, we find that he opened not his mouth when he suffered. He reviled not again, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He refused to defend himself. He refused to avenge himself. At the cross, they said, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." He could have done that. He mentioned before in the garden that he could have asked for 12 legions of angels to have freed him. He wouldn't have had to suffer in this way. He could have freed himself. He didn't do it. He suffered willingly without defending himself or avenging himself. And then we find here something very interesting. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He bore our sins there on the cross. He bore my sin. He bore your sin. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now here the Lord Jesus is on the cross. My sin placed him there on the cross. He was suffering at my hands because my sin nailed him there. I caused him that suffering. I caused him that pain. Nevertheless, we find that those very stripes, that very suffering that he endured on the cross, caused my healing. By whose stripes ye were healed. In other words, the very suffering that I caused him was what produced my healing, because he bore it. He bore it by reviling not again, by threatening not, and by committing all judgment to God. And because he reacted properly to suffering, the suffering that I was causing him, I was healed. He willingly endured the pain that my sin caused him, and that produced my healing. I think there's a lesson here that God wants to teach us, because we read here in verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called." In other words, God says, "Now, here's your calling. This is the calling that I have for you, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." God has called me to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus. He suffered unjustly, and by his suffering I was healed. That means that as I suffer unjustly at the hands of another person, and as I react, as I follow the example, according to my calling, follow the example of the Lord Jesus, who reviled not again, he threatened not, and he committed all judgment to God the Father, that means that my unjust suffering will produce healing in the one who is causing me to suffer. Now that's what the Scripture is saying here. He says, "For hereunto were you called." The Lord Jesus suffered in this way, and this is what happened, and you're supposed to follow his steps. So this is God's plan for us, that in patient suffering, we can heal those who offend us. A young boy one night asked his father if he could go to prayer meeting. His father was not a Christian. His father said, "All right, but I want you back at a certain time." So this boy went to prayer meeting. Now on the way home from prayer meeting, a friend of his came by in his car and said, want to ride home? Paul said, sure. And so he hopped in, and the boyfriend took him home. They got out in front of the house, and they stopped in front of the house, and the boy got out, walked up to the door, and there at the door was his father. He said, I thought you said you were going to prayer meeting. I saw you get out of your friend's car. You just wanted to get away and go someplace, and you knew I wouldn't give you permission, and so you made the excuse you were going to prayer meeting. The boy says, but Dad, I did go to prayer meeting. Don't lie to me on top of it. You make it worse that way. And he took out his belt and he beat him. The boy went to his room afterwards, and God gave him grace to accept that from God. It was an unjust suffering. He held no bitterness in his heart toward his father. God just gave him real victory. God, you know that I did what was right, and you know why this happened. God enabled him to take that without reviling again, without threatening, but just committing it to God. That week, the father went into a store, and in the store was the pastor of the church. And the pastor greeted the father and said, you know, we really appreciate your son. My, he was such a blessing to us this week in prayer meeting. He had such a wonderful testimony. The father said, this week in prayer meeting? My boy was in prayer meeting this week? The pastor said, he certainly was. And he just had a wonderful testimony. We want you to know how much we appreciate your son and what he means to us there at the church. Well, that father went home, and all he could think of is the way that he had beaten that boy. And he went to that boy, and he told him, son, he says, I realize that I made a mistake. And he said, you know, the way in which you responded to that is just, God has really worked in my heart. And as a result of that, that father came to know Christ. Just a beautiful example of taking suffering the way Jesus took it and working healing in the lives of those who offend us. There's one more part to this. You notice in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, likewise ye wives. Now, there's no chapter division in the original. We have here a division of chapters. But you'll notice the thought goes on. For even hereunto were ye called, the Lord Jesus bore it in this way, by his stripes ye were healed, likewise ye wives. And you know, this is the way, as you read the rest of 1 Peter 3, this is the way in which many an unsaved wife many a wife has seen her unsaved husband come to know Christ. As they have, following Christ's example of not reviling, not threatening, committing themselves to God, they've seen God work in the hands of their husband. God's work in the lives of their husbands. We read further on, that they are to develop a meek and quiet spirit. And so this very same principle follows there, of God working in the many times unjust suffering of the wife, but with a response that is godly in nature, produces healing in the life of the husband. And God says, this is the ministry that you're called to. It looks beautiful after it's all done, but while you're going through it, it isn't fun. Until you really learn, as David did, as Paul did, and as we have here the example of the Lord Jesus, as we really learn to see God in the hand of the offender, see God's hand in the offense, to see the spiritual need of the offender, and to learn the reaction of the Lord Jesus, and to be able to heal the offender by suffering in a godly nature. Now, none of this comes naturally. I don't know about you, but I'm more like Abishai, you know, pull out the sword and take off his head. That's just the natural response. But I'm asking God to help me to grow in this kind of response, that by God's grace, I might be able to respond in this way to the offenses that he brings in my life. Now I realize that as I ask God to help me to respond in this way, that means there are going to have to be more offenses, so I have practice. But we praise God that there can be times like the times of, like with David, can be a time of joy. Like with Paul, a time of victory. And like with the example of the Lord Jesus, a time of healing in the lives of others. So we bow in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight that you've provided for every situation of our lives, that we might be victorious. We pray, our Father, that thou wouldst help us tonight, that in this area also, where we have the example of our Savior and these testimonies of these other men of God, that we might learn to respond in this way to people who offend us, that it might mean blessing in our lives, that it might mean victory for their lives and healing in them. We praise thee for this in Jesus' name. Amen.